Open us this morning with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we just are thankful always to come together to feast around your word, to learn what new things and even old things that we need reminded of, and what new things that we might not have thought of. Just pray that you would be with us this morning as we study your word, as we contemplate the all-important task of instructing our children, and just bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I passed out this article ahead of time about the unforgettable Glenn Cunningham. Y'all will remember last week I, off the top of my head, told the story about him. When I got home, I remembered I had a copy of an old Reader's Digest article written by Ken West. And Ken West was the juvenile delinquent boy that his mom took him to the camp. And the old man was on top of him, and literally in some cases, keeping him under, straightening him out, basically, because he was, and Ken will, he tells a great story here, and he's, of course, he's writing as an adult looking back on, with affection and with appreciation, what Glenn Cunningham did for him. And I mentioned to Nancy and them up here that I had a couple of the details a little bit off last time. It wasn't anything significant. Like he was in Kansas at the time that Ken showed up there. And I was picturing the incident where, you know, Ken smarted off to him and cussed at him. And old man Cunningham jumped on top of him. I was thinking it happened like almost the minute he walked in the door. But it actually happened after he'd been there for a little while. But anyhow, it's a good story. Just read it. I don't know that we'll spend, you know, hours talking about it next time. But we may kick it around for discussion next time, see if anybody had any reactions or any thoughts about what they read about it. I was mentioning to these guys up here, I read about Glenn Cunningham when I was in fourth grade in my standard fourth grade literature book. And it was just one of the inspirational stories in the book. And I had, at that point, had no prospect that I would ever meet that guy. I just, somebody I read about in the book, like you do so many people. And then, lo and behold, later I ended up actually in a church where his son was the pastor. And I got to know him a little bit personally. And I got to meet Ken West. In fact, I spent quite a bit of time with old Ken West. Ken used to sit in he talks about, I think, in here, a knife shop where he'd sit around. He called it Ken's Spit and Whittle. And he was a redneck. But anyhow, really interesting character. One of the things I remember about him is you could go down to the Spit and Whittle, and he's just sitting, you know, always a bunch of guys down there whittling and talking, and they had spittoons around and so forth. And no matter how long you stayed there, you could stay there all day. And when you get up to leave, he'd go, "What's your hurry?" So he was just kind of a crazy character. And he had told me this story, and many of us this story, many times. But then he eventually got to write it for Reader's Digest. This is November 1988, Reader's Digest. And so he got to write it up. And so I hope you all enjoy it. And we'll talk about it, like I said, next time. I'm going to hand it out to the newcomers as they come in. There you go. All right. We are going to move ahead and get into some new ground. one other little prelude before we get into the new material. Sorry, Nancy mentioned to me afterwards, and I look into it just a little bit that she thought I ought to be aware. I wondered if I was aware that Michael Pearl had encountered some legal issues or whatever, or there have been some legal issues that were supposedly a result of advice from Michael Pearl and so forth. I did some Googling on it. I certainly didn't do all the research in the world that I could have done. I'll probably do some more looking. But it looked to me, from what I saw, and I may not have gotten the bottom of all of it, that the cases that I saw, they said there were people who were truly abusing their kids, and when they were you know, called on it, they were arrested for it or whatever, they'd say, "Well, I got this from Michael Pearl." But it looked to me like the things they were doing were far beyond anything I've read, because I haven't read all his stuff. I mean, I've just read one book. And all I can say is, other than that one chapter where he introduces some idea of age of accountability, not an unknown idea in Christian circles, but one I think is wrong, misguided. Other than that, I thought everything he had to say was pretty well spot on in the book that I read, the one that I cited where we handed out the articles. But that doesn't mean I can say everything he ever wrote on a blog or said in response to a letter or wrote in another book that I would agree with. I don't know. You know, I can only go by what I've seen. But it was just I appreciated the heads up from Nancy, and I just want to make people aware, and you feel free to go out and Google it like I did and see. Obviously, there are people who disagree with them. There are people who disagree with us. And, you know, when I read further about what their objections were and where they were coming from, most of them ended up being somewhat liberal. You know, there was one lady who, you know, she felt like the apostles were trying to accommodate the culture in their day when they taught things like children obeying parents and women submitting to husbands and all that sort of thing. Well, you know, that's, there are people who believe that. that's not the camp we're in. So, anyhow, wanted to say that and just let you be aware of that in case somehow that comes up later or whatever. All right, I think at this point we can go ahead and move into some new material. So we've been looking at tools for training in righteousness, what I call tools. And I've gone through that illustration enough, I think everybody knows where we're coming from there. We just finished up last time looking at kind of going back through spanking and really more of an emphasis on consequences as one of the tools. You can impose consequences on your kids to teach them and help them. And we've gone through all that, so nothing further to say there for now. Now we're going to look at the second tool, which I have entitled Teaching and Instructing. So the first thing I want to say, I like to start off with Scripture so we can find out where our scriptural grounding is and then try to develop the ideas from there. And one thing I say here is that the Word of God is clear. You as a parent have a solemn responsibility to teach and instruct your children. The classic go-to text on this is Deuteronomy 6:6-7. I think we've cited it already in class. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So there's the idea of teaching here. There are other ideas that are worth noting. Diligence is in there. This is a command. And we're to teach our kids the commands of God. And another thing you see is that it happens all the time. You sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. The idea here is this is a constant process that goes on between parents and their kids. The idea of teaching and instruction. It's not something that, I mean, it can be something. In fact, we're going to talk about something, having teaching in a sort of formal setting. I advocate that. I think it's a good idea. So we're not ruling that out. But besides any kind of formal setting you might have where your kids learn things, this is something where it's just kind of an ongoing thing. It's just a natural process, or should be a natural process that goes on. So you see that in a text like this one. Some other text, it kind of come at it from different angles. This is Psalm 78, and this is written in the context of Old Testament and Israelites. But I think there's a principle here that spans the generations and covenants, if you will. We will tell the next generation about the Lord's praiseworthy acts, about His strength and the amazing things He has done. He commanded our ancestors to make His deeds known to their descendants, so the next generation, children yet to be born, might know about them. And they will grow up and tell their descendants about them. Then they will place their confidence in God. They will not forget the works of God. They will obey His commands. They will not be like their ancestors who were stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that was not committed and faithful to God. So what is in view here is, instead of looking at it like, okay, parents, day in, day out, spend time with your kids, kind of a Deuteronomy kind of view, here is sort of a more wide-angle view saying this is how information is communicated through a natural process in families. Parents tell their children about the works of God. Parents talk to their kids about God. If they don't, their kids aren't going to learn. Their kids aren't going to know. And we're charged with this. And our hope is that in teaching our kids, they're going to turn around and teach their kids. This is something that goes on generation after generation. My son, as you know, Jason, is a part of Campus Crusade. And I think one of the slogans that they have, or at least one that he has brought up with me, is there is no such thing as a spiritual grandchild. And what they mean by that, I mean, you could probably take issue with that depending on how you interpret it, but what they're saying by that is you can't just assume because somebody's been given the gospel that it's just going to go on and perpetuate indefinitely. Every generation has to be renewed. Every generation has to... You can't take for granted the gospel in families. We expect, we hope, the whole idea and premise in this class is that as you're raising your kids, you're raising them in the faith. And of course, we're talking about discipline, spanking, and obedience and all that, but we're also talking about raising them in the gospel and in the faith. We want them to become Christians. We want them to embrace the beliefs that we hold dear about Scripture and all those kinds of things. And so, if you're not making efforts to do that, it's not going to happen. So we're charged with that, and I think a passage like this psalm would indicate that to us. We saw many places in Proverbs. I could have quoted probably a dozen passages here. I just picked the most clear one where it talks about, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching." Excuse me. "For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." So what you see in a passage like this is, first of all, mother and father are responsible. It's not like just the dad or just the mom. Secondly, we see that this is a blessing to your kids. I think that's the idea of a graceful garland. It's a protection. It's a badge of honor, if you will, for them to have received instruction from their parents, to have received teaching from their parents. So we look at some Old Testament passages. The New Testament has some references to parents teaching their children. Here, this passage in Ephesians 6:4 is addressed specifically to fathers, though, as I say, well, I don't think we should limit it only to fathers. In this case, we're told, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So what do we see here? Well, first is a contrast. The provoking of children to anger, I would kind of take as maybe a father's natural bent, not that every father does or whatever, but to some degree. Dads, at least with my experience, I tend to be the one that could make my kids mad pretty quick. And not always for a righteous cause, though obviously that was my goal. So it warns here. And there are a lot of ways you can provoke your children to anger. Obviously you can do it by having double standards, by being hypocritical. Of course, you can also do it by just not caring about them and not being consistent in your discipline. You frustrate them. There are lots of ways to provoke your children to anger, and fathers are told not to avoid all of them. In contrast, they're to bring them up, and it mentions two things here: discipline, which we've talked quite a bit about, and now what we're talking about is instruction. So here we see instruction differentiated from discipline. And again, there's some overlap, obviously, as we talked about, but both things are to be there. And then, as a parent, the last thing you want is for your children to end up like a generation of Israelites that succeeded Joshua and his generation. Ted Tripp calls this the scariest passage in the Bible. I don't know if I'd quite put it in that category, but I understand what he's saying. See what you think. It says, "And Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him." Y'all know Joshua in the Old Testament. The one who followed on after Moses in leading the Israelites. And he was a general, and he was involved in helping conquer the land and so forth. So it says he reached the age of 110, he died, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. What does that mean? That's a euphemism for they died. Okay, that's the way the Old Testament sometimes speaks of people dying. They were gathered to their fathers. I guess the idea is they go to the place where their fathers went. So that generation died, Joshua's generation died, and we all know the stories We know the stories about Moses. We know the stories about the Exodus, the wandering in the wilderness, the golden calf, the bronze serpent, the earth opening up, all the crazy things we know, the parting of the Red Sea, and all those things that went on, and then Joshua and the conquest of the land. All these stories and things and dramatic events that took place during that period of time, and those who experienced them now have reached a point where they died. And look what it says next. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now, isn't that shocking? All that stuff that went on, and one generation later, it was gone. It was gone. That's not what we want. We don't want to have, you know, all of us have, the Lord has brought us in each in our own individual quest to himself and to understand things theologically about him and so forth. We want to pass those things on to our kids. We want to teach them those things. So what I'm setting up here is the scriptural injunction, if you will, for us to want to do this. So now, just to kind of pull this together a little bit. In the first few years of life, your children are utterly dependent on you to teach them the things they need to know. Right? And this is just a self-evident truth, right? That little baby, when you bring them home from the hospital, I mean, they depend on you for everything. And all of you have, or at least many of you have had the young children, and you really realize that because 24/7 you're on call, right? You know, I used to, and I still do dread a job situation where they can call me anytime, day or night. I've had jobs like that. But that's the kind of job raising kids is. And that's because they depend on you for everything. Everything. And even the most basic needs. But also, their spiritual well-being is in your hands as well. Now, as your children become older, they will gradually begin to learn more and more from other people in their life. Teachers, coaches, mentors, friends, etc. And this can be natural, good, and even necessary. So it's not like we're saying that if you don't teach your kids, then they're never going to learn anything in life. Obviously, that's not true. And especially as they get older, more and more they're attending school, they're attending church, they're getting involved with other people through various other means. And so they can benefit from those relationships, and they'll learn things from other people. And that's normally a good thing. Now, it can be a bad thing. You as a parent have to be on guard that your children don't get exposed to someone or something that's going to lead them astray. So that's a danger for us, and that's why I say at times. But I would say in general, this is kind of a normal course of life, and when I say it's even necessary, there are things you cannot teach your kids because you don't know them yourself. So you may put them in the hands of someone who can teach them, especially if you have a kid who's really good at something that you're not. You know, I have my youngest son trained to be an auto mechanic. Well, I know a little bit about auto mechanics, but I wasn't in a position to train him to be an auto mechanic. Actually, he ended up not becoming one. He decided to move into more technical areas and computers, which, but even in that, he has, he has gone into areas of computers that I hardly ever work in. I'm basically a programmer when I do computing stuff. He's more into the hardware. Wiring up networks and stuff like that. And a lot of times he comes over and helps me fix my computer. That may sound weird, but you know. So your kids can learn things that go beyond you. And they can do that spiritually as well. Jason in Campus Crusade, not everything he gets there is always good, but he has been exposed to a lot of really good teaching and instruction and encouragement from that organization that go beyond what I've given him. And plus, Jason's a huge reader. He reads books. In fact, he often recommends books to me, and I benefit from books he recommends back to me as a dad, you know. So it can be reciprocal. Again, your kids hopefully eventually go beyond you. We're not saying everything they get has to come from you ultimately. However, having laid all that out, you as a parent can, I believe, should retain a significant teaching influence throughout your children's lives, putting forth a deliberate effort to effectively teach them. So, as a parent, you are in a unique role with your children. They only have one set of parents. I mean, I know blended families and all that, but you understand what I'm saying. Yeah, the ones who raise them, especially, you're in a unique position. You're the one that teaches them what they know. You're the one that lays the groundwork for what they do and where they're going, how they're going to approach life and their worldview and all those things. Very, very significant role that nobody else can compete with. I mean, unless you just abdicate in your job. So you're in a unique position. And so you should use that position wisely. You should be deliberate about the way that you go about this. So that's kind of what we're saying here. So I want to talk a little bit, since we've, I hope I've established that teaching, you as a parent have a responsibility to teach. It's a solemn responsibility. And it's something that goes on throughout their lives, something you should be deliberate about. So if it's that important, we want to make sure we don't do things that undercut our efforts to teach our kids. So I decided to thank you for that, Nancy. Trying to work on clearing my voice up, but sometimes it's just a losing battle. Okay, we want to look at some things that diminish your ability to effectively teach your kids. And these are things, obviously, we want to avoid. So a lot of times we do things in our life maybe without thinking about it, or maybe they're just habits we learned, bad habits we picked up along the way, that end up undercutting our efforts to try to teach our kids. So we want to make sure that we're aware of these things and do what we can to cut them out. So here we go. Number one, we've emphasized this over and over. Excuse me, lack of parental control and discipline. If you don't have control of your kids, obviously you're not going to get to square one teaching. We've already made that point, so we move on from there. Next point is kind of similar to it. Allowing unchecked, ongoing resentment, anger, or disrespect in your children's attitude towards you and or your spouse. Now, this may be a discipline issue, in which case it's already kind of covered in the first one. But I'm thinking a little more broadly in this sense that sometimes something can take place in the hearts and minds of your kids, or something can take place within the relationship within the family, where there can be ongoing resentment or anger or disrespect that's kind of bubbling under the surface, or maybe bubbles over into the beyond just the surface, and causes problems for you and makes it to where it's hard for you to connect with your kids and teach them. And this can happen a lot of different ways. Sometimes personality dynamics get involved. Sometimes if it's a blended family situation, there can be past histories and things like that that causes. There are a lot of different things. You just need to be aware that if your kids have disrespect or anger or resentment, it's going to be a block from you being able to teach them and from them being able to learn from you. So you need to be aware of that. Another hindrance is being unaware of what's really going on in the hearts of your children. You wouldn't think that this would happen, but it happens all the time. And it happens in our household, unbeknownst to me, obviously. Although I would say if I were to do it over again, I'd go back and make a much stronger effort to be more aware of what's going on in the hearts and minds of our kids. I won't share the detail because it's rather personal, but our oldest son, in recent years as an adult, shared with us some things in an early period of history in our family where he was struggling with a very serious sin problem. And he chose, for whatever reason, not to share it with us. I think he was ashamed and struggling with it, and felt like we wouldn't be helpful with him in it. Now, I was sad to hear that. but that's what happens sometimes. So I'm telling you, that danger is there. If you had asked me back then, I'd say, oh, no, I know what's going on. But I didn't. In fact, that same son, our oldest son, I don't know if I've shared this with you, but I'll share it in case I haven't. The church that Sandy and I met in, and he was going to that church, he went back to Sunday school class. We went to the main church. And he was being taught by a Sunday school teacher, and I assumed that the Sunday school teachers would teach what we were teaching in the main church. Kind of a reasonable assumption, I think. But I guess I didn't check it out, because we had our family gathered together recently. And I just do things like this sometimes when the family gets together, try to have an activity that's helpful in more than just eating meals and having a good time together. So I said, hey, let's all share our testimonies about how we've became Christians? Mom and I will share ours, and kids, you talk about, from your perspective, how you became a Christian, because all of them profess to be Christians. So my oldest son, when he was sharing, he talked about at that period of time when we were going to this church, he said he used to lay awake at night scared to death that he had lost his salvation. That every time he thought every time he could, he said, I was taught every time I committed a sin, I would lose my salvation. And I almost wanted to jump in the middle of the story and go, what? You weren't taught that. And I'm glad I kept my mouth shut at that point. Because I want everybody to tell their story. I don't want them feeling like, you know, dad's going to jump on you if he doesn't agree with your story. That wasn't the point. So, in fact, at first it kind of irritated me. It's like he's rewriting history, the way I interpreted that when I heard it. But I didn't say anything. It's a good thing. Later, I had a chance to ask him about that. Come to find out, that Sunday school teacher was a Church of Christ person. And I don't know if there's just a disconnect between them and the main teaching, or they just were in rebellion against it. I don't know what the deal was. But he said he was taught that in that class. And we had no idea he believed. We didn't believe that at the time. In fact, if anything, that church was almost overboard with once saved, always saved. It's almost like once professing, always saved. They were too far imbalanced in that. But here's this classroom where my kid's being taught something totally contrary to that. That was such a shock to me to find out that that happened. But I'm telling you, it happened. And so, I mean, hopefully that's not happening here. But you, the point I'm making is sometimes you need to really be aware of what your kids are hearing and try to find out what's going on with them. Sometimes things like that can happen. So, being preoccupied with other things in your life. This kind of goes hand in hand with being unaware sometimes. We, as parents and as people, face all kinds of struggles in our life. And sometimes we face big problems. Sometimes God is good to us and things go along pretty smoothly. But it's very easy sometimes to get really wrapped up in something and be so preoccupied with it that you end up neglecting your family. Not on purpose, just by default. This can happen with work. If you're in a work situation where you're having to work a lot of hours, or even if you're not working a lot of hours, if your work is really stressing you and you're just always thinking about it and it's upsetting you and you're talking to your wife about it or whatever, that can be a preoccupation that takes you away from being able to pay the attention that you need to pay to your kids, and therefore you're not going to be the kind of teacher you need to be to them. In my case, I've told the story where we were involved in some heavy-duty church issues at the time my kids were growing up. And we were very preoccupied with that. Some of it was positive. You know, ministry, we're getting together with other people and counseling and doing all kinds of things, teaching. Other times it was more negative, church conflicts and things like that going on. And all those things were very preoccupying. And they made it to where I don't think I paid the kind of attention to my kids I should have been paying to them at that time. If I had to go back and do it again, I would tilt the balance considerably more in the other direction from what I am telling you today. And especially church things are hard because, as my wife used to say, even she felt it, not just the kids. You know, I'd be studying, which is important when you're teaching. You got to study. And she felt like she could never get my time. I wasn't spending enough time with her. But she didn't want to complain about it. As she said, how can I compete with God? I.e., you're studying God. So for me to come in as a wife and say, I need more time, I'm competing with God. Well, we don't want to put our spouse in that kind of situation if it can be helped. And again, I'm just talking personal story. There are 1,000 things. You let your imagination run wild, or just think about your own life. Are you preoccupied with some things that are keeping you from being able to really think about what's going on with your kids? If you are, this is a problem. And it's going to hinder you in your ability to teach them and connect with them. And again, a lot of overlap and relationship between these points. Not spending enough time with your kids. There's just no substitute for a lot of time with your kids. I'm not going to get up here and try and define how much, because I don't have a specific figure. But I will say, if you go days and days and days on end and you're hardly seeing them, and you know you're like a stranger in your own household, obviously you're out of balance there. Now, obviously, you can't spend all your time with your kids. We have other pursuits that are important. We want to be balanced. But think about a balance in your life with your kids, and be sure to give us a lot of priority, because it will be important in the long run. Another thing that hinders our ability to teach our kids is failing to make a deliberate, thought out effort to teach your children. So teaching your kids is not something, I mean, it is something that maybe kind of happens in a natural course of life, so it can kind of feel like it's a natural flow. Don't need to do a lot of thinking about it. But I think there's more to it than that. I think in our times of meditation, and I hope you have those, where you're thinking about your life, thinking about the direction of your life, thinking how things are going in your family, that you're thinking about what kind of things do I need to be teaching my kids about? What kind of things do my kids need to be learning right now? What is this an appropriate age for us to be doing with them? How can I connect with them better? How can we make the time we spend together more worthwhile? And how can we get more time together and crowd out things that maybe aren't necessary in our lives? Kind of cut some of the fat out of your life. How can you do that? Failing to teach your children on a level that they understand. Sometimes we talk over our kids' head and we don't even realize it. We talk to them like we're talking to adults. You have to make sure you're hitting them on a level they understand what you're saying. I had a friend of mine who used to talk to his daughter like in real big vocabulary words, and I was like, why do you talk to your daughter like that? She doesn't understand a word you're saying. And he got real mad at me and said, she understands more than you think. And maybe she did. But I just felt like he was not connecting with her where she lives, you know? You've got to talk to kids on a level that makes sense to them. Think about their world. I mean, that's something I have to do, as all of us have to do who do teaching. You have to think about your audience. As I'm speaking to you, I'm trying to put myself inside all your heads and imagine what you're hearing and how you're hearing it and how you might be going with that. And I try to address what I think you might be thinking. That's what you got to do with your kids. It's just a part of a teaching process. It's really important. Failing to make the most of teachable moments that arise in the life of your kids. Not all moments are equal with your kids. Sometimes you're almost like trying to roll the boulder uphill trying to teach your kids things. I'm not saying you shouldn't still be making the effort to do it, but sometimes God will open up a door or an opportunity based on some circumstances that happen in your kid's life or your life or something that's in the news or something that's, I don't know, something that makes it to where it's a great time to make a point with your kid about something. And we don't want to do this in a way it's like, ha ha ha, I told you so, because then that just makes them have resentment. But we want to do it in a way where it connects with them. Like, for example, you're going to be concerned about who your kids spend time with. And so you may talk to them about, hey, old so-and-so you've been spending a lot of time with, I'm not sure he's a good influence for you. And if they're getting along with old so-and-so and they're enjoying the relationship, they might have resentment toward you saying that. Like, why? I like old Joe or whatever. And yeah, I understand that, but, you know, and so you go back and forth on this, however you do it. Maybe you don't, you know, lay down the law immediately, but you're just kind of sounding a warning that you're concerned there. And then one day, because of the influence of Joe, they go off and do something that's totally out of character for them. Like a story I told you about my son throwing the rocks off the building and hitting cars. That was not something he would have normally done. But the kid he was hanging out with, we had a lot of concerns about that kid. And that made a very clear illustration that here's what happens in this kind of relationship. This is why we're concerned about it. And it makes it easier to teach them when they see that they've been badly influenced, or they see that they've been on the receiving end of the bad character of this person in some way. That becomes a teachable moment. That's just an example. But there are lots of teachable moments that come up in your kid's life, and you should watch for those. As is our tradition, I didn't want to just totally speak the entire time. I want to give you a chance. Can you think of other things that might go on this list? Things that would hinder you from being able to teach or instruct your kids? Anything that comes to your mind? I'll try to give you a list. These are just off the top of my head, things that kind of came to mind. Yeah, sir.
Yeah. Especially with boys, they're already, it's like I'm teaching them how to not respond to their future wives. And so, like even now, like I'm having to shake their little hearts and be careful with my tone so that I'm even speaking in a respectful tone to my boys, I can still be firm. But then, you know, hopefully, their wives, they can listen to them and, you know, when a wife comes with concerns or frustrations, they will just hear wah, 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 wah. That's all my mom did. So
yeah.
When I do it, I'm immediately going to shut down. And so, tone and yelling, I guess.
That can be an issue. And that can sometimes even go hand in hand with sometimes if you don't understand where they're coming from. you got to be aware of how they're responding and why and how. And again, it doesn't excuse them from listening to you, of course. But we want to do everything we can on our side of the equation to make things go better. That's the whole idea. So yeah, that would be good. Yeah, Amy.
One thing not to forget is when we think of teach, the first thing we're gonna end up talking about to them is the things they did wrong. Fixing this, you know, even if it's a simple thing of emptying the dishwasher. Well, you didn't put that away in the right place, and you know, you can do a better job next time. And I think we take out the praise part of it because we're focused on teaching them and teaching them to do it the right way. That we forget that just discourages. And what if instead we bite our tongues on the critical side of it and just say, that is such a good job. I like how you did this. I like how you put the cups where they were supposed to go. Great work. You are a hard worker on that. They're going to listen up the next time you come and they ask you your opinion on something because they're going to want to hear. That to me is gaining the heart of it. And then using the teachable moments where it's really, really vital to correct, you know, to kind of hedge in where they need to not steer off. But they'll listen better because you're not always just down on them. And that's my hardest thing. I always look at it as, oh, well, you know, yeah, I need to show you what you're doing wrong so you won't do it wrong next time.
Yeah.
And I forget that it really is the praise part, that my boys are not going to want to come to me if all I have to ever say about something, anytime, no matter what it would be, is, I see that mistake. You know, try better next time.
Yeah. Yeah, I understand that. And that's something I have tremendous problems with because by nature, I mean, look what I do for a living. Computer programmer. What does a computer programmer do? He solves problems. You know, and ever since I've been a kid, even mathematically, I just love solving problems. Well, if you're going to solve problems, what do you have to notice? Everything that's wrong. And that's where all your attention goes. Okay, this is wrong. Okay, so we walk in a situation, and my first natural reaction to any situation is, what's wrong with this picture? Well, this is wrong, that's wrong, this is out of place, this needs to change, and people get tired of hearing that. You're right, you know, and sometimes it is a struggle, because like, I remember an incident, I don't remember all the details of it, but like, our daughter took the initiative, we were having some trouble with her at the time, and she took the initiative to make dinner for us. I don't remember if we asked her to do it, or she just kind of, I think she kind of jumped out there and did it on her own, but I think in a way that kind of aggravated us. She made something different than we wanted to make for the meal that night, and she didn't check with us. And then I think she burned everything that she cooked and did a terrible job. And she wanted us to come home and go, oh, great, you made us a meal. That's wonderful, you know. And I just wasn't there. I'm sorry, you know. So what do you do with that? That's where it gets tough, you know, because... And she said, you know, all you do is think, well, I did wrong. I tried to make a deal, but to make you happy, you know, so forth. And that gets to be tough. And I think as an adult still, I still sometimes struggle with that interaction with her because she just tends to be on a different page than I am. That's tough. But you're right. I mean, the praise, especially the more specific it is, that's one of the things they teach us at classes at work and things like that. You don't want to just make general good praise. That's not very helpful. Like, you're a great person, you know, or even necessarily you're a hard worker, but... I really like the way, like what you said, the way you arrange those cups the way they should be, or you came in and took initiative to do this on your own, and we didn't even ask you to do it. You did a great job. Thanks for doing that. Real specific compliments are really helpful, really good. So, yeah, that's a good thing. Martin.
I think another one of the things that seems to be running throughout a lot of these things is maybe some of the things that we never do say, just the way we conduct ourselves in our own household. The way we go through the mail, the way we put up stuff that's on the counter, the organization that we have to run our own lives, the way we, what we have to do to get ready in the morning, all those types of things are teaching opportunities as well, because they watch everything.
Yeah,
so
that's true.
It's important too.
Yeah, that's true. That's the modeling idea that we sometimes talk about, and that's exactly right. I mean, that's because your kids are, I mean, you're the only example they see in many cases of a lot of the things that go on in their life, at least for many, many years. And how many of us have experienced this? I know I have, where maybe there's something you resent about the way your parents approached something, either you or some situation, whatever, and you think, I'm never going to be like that. I want to be different than my parents in that. And lo and behold, later on, you find the very same words coming out of your mouth that used to come out of theirs that used to aggravate you so much, or the very same behavior or attitudes. Those things are strongly imprinted on us, all of the, like what you're saying, the things, even the simple things like you say, how you open the mail, how you conduct yourself in the morning, your routines, all those things, and they just imprint us so strongly. And so, yeah, that becomes a part of how you teach and something you need to be more conscious of and more aware of. So,
the danger of disengaging altogether and trying to outsource teaching to the teacher,
the
youth pastor, Sunday school teacher, and saying, you know, I don't exactly know the best thing to teach in this, so I'll just wait until you get to Sunday school. They'll let you know what you need to do.
Yeah, you're right. And of course, you see the disaster that, I mean, not that we were doing that at the time, but Roger went to that one Sunday school, but you can't trust it to anybody else. I mean, not to say that you couldn't want to see them getting a good Sunday school class, but I guess maybe follow up at least if you're going to do that to some extent and say, what'd you learn today in class? Talk about what'd you think about that and so forth. But yeah, you're right. A lot of people have a sort of an outsourced mentality where, you know, they don't want to take the time. And that's what we're saying. Don't do that. Yeah, good point.
Or, you know, letting Sesame Street
teach your kids. Oh, my. Yeah.
Garbage.
That's the thing. The world is always teaching your kids. The world is always teaching your kids. And if they don't get them when they're little, be ready for them to hit it if they go to college. And I've read articles by liberals that make me really mad because they talk about, well, conservative, family-oriented people, you know, having all these kids and everything like that. That's fine. You have all the kids you want, because when we get a hold of them in college, we're gonna take them for our side. And we're going to turn their minds into a bunch of liberals. And honestly, that's what's happening. Because, you know, a lot of the liberals, a lot of them are against even the idea of having families. Not all, but there are a lot of them that aren't even having families, but they'll be glad to take yours away from you. And that's, we need to, how do we deal with that? We need to prepare our kids to hear opposition. And we need to prepare our kids to hear the other, that they're going to hear the other side. Don't try to hide it from them, but expose them to it and say, what's wrong with that? Is there something wrong with that?
You know, I love Curious George, but public broadcasting, you got to understand that's funded by special interests.
Oh, yeah.
And that's all in there.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's a constant thing. It's a constant battle. They're going to be taught by somebody. All right, what else?
Lack of motivation.
What's that?
Lack of motivation. You're not trying to.
Before you're talking about you as a parent?
Yeah, if you're not trying to teach them something, then you won't.
Yeah, that's a tough one. That's a toughie. And it is something we really have to work to overcome, you know, because it's, I guess, what would you think? What would be a way to overcome that?
I guess setting goals, like you have a calendar and you just want to start something by this time, or, you know, want them to be doing something by a certain time.
Okay. Yeah, that sounds good. Any other thoughts about ways to do that? I'm putting you on the spot, but it was a great point you're making, so I just thought maybe you have some ideas. Yeah, I mean, like accountability sometimes can be helpful from your spouse or from a good trusted friend or mentor or whatever. And really kind of reminding yourself and steeping yourself in why you do need to do the things you need to do. Because a lot of times we don't put enough thought into things. We're too lazy to even think through them. So we don't even think about it being important because we haven't really thought about it. Now, if somebody really sat down and asked us, we'd probably say, well, yeah, that is important. But really putting your mind to that and really convincing yourself, yeah, this is important. This, look what can happen if we don't do this. Thinking about the consequences of not doing it can be helpful, I imagine. Any other thoughts? Good, all good suggestions and ideas. Yeah, Elizabeth.
A lot of those on there seem to apply to older kids.
Okay, yeah.
Just getting out of, you know, little toddlers.
Yeah.
So it seems like toddlers are more the diminishing the ability to effectively teach would be the disciplining not being effective or hard enough or whatever. But then another thing I thought of with our age kid is the different pages Aaron and I might be on. That we have to proactively talk on our date nights. What are we going to do? You know, we're hearing this up here. We're reading this. We're getting this bad advice out here. All the, like, what are we going to do? How are we going to be on the same page? So in the moment, Aaron and I are looking at each other thinking, I don't like how you're handling that.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And so to me, that's like, I feel like Ryan is already catching that.
Oh, yeah.
And so anyway, I think that would diminish some, is if the parents aren't communicating well or being consistent.
Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, the basic union there in the family is the couple. That needs to be where it all radiates out from there. And if you don't have that right, like you said, you're gonna have issues. If you think they have issues when you're toddlers, imagine as they get older. Because like you say, the kids pick up on that really quick. Oh man, they have like supercomputers to figure out the differences between mom and dad and where we can leverage mom to get dad or leverage dad to get mom. They are good at that. Unfortunately, and you got to be on guard for that. And you know, I know my parents were, my dad especially, was really big on that. Even if he and my mom disagreed, which they often did quite a bit with each other, they did it behind closed doors and they worked those things out on their own. They did not let that go on in front of us. That's something they didn't. At least they tried not to. I remember one time. We lived in a house that had an interesting ventilation system where late at night when I was supposed to be in bed, I stuck my ear on the vent and I could hear them having an argument downstairs. And I was like, oh my, this is juicy stuff. I didn't know they disagreed on there. I could like little kids. It's like me and my brother do. So watch, you never know when you're being heard. But yeah, you know, but being together, being on the same team, coming to agreement, that's really important. I remember going, when we went to family counseling, you know, and my wife and I, and we were having family issues. And it all came back to almost very early on, this counselor wanted to talk to Sandy and I about our marriage issues. I'm like, we're not having marriage problems, we're having kid problems. He said, family problems come from the marriage. I go, all right. Not having family problems. Yeah, okay. Well, that shows how ignorant a person can be. All right, well, I think we're going to have to close it off here. We'll continue next time. Good discussion. Thank you for your suggestions and ideas on that, and I hope that's helpful. Father, thank you for this time, and teach us to be teachers. Teach us to become better at communicating with our kids, connecting with our kids, and making those vital connections and conversations and things that need to happen there on a day-to-day basis, day in, day out. If we get up in the morning, if we go to bed at night, being deliberate about these things. And help us to be mindful always of your glory in all of this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. By the way, I handed out an article earlier. So those of you who didn't get it, I know, Andre, you didn't get it. Is anybody else I missed? Sarah, did you guys get one? Okay. And you guys got it. Okay. All right. Yeah, just read it for next time. We're not going to probably spend hours on it next time or something, but we might kick it around a little bit.